We're going to pick up kind of where we left off last week in Malachi chapter 2. And we got through the first 10 or 11 verses of Malachi. And I didn't really want to go any further. We stopped a little early last week because the lesson for today is a lesson I wanted to take in one piece and not split it up over two weeks. And it's kind of interesting lesson on Father's Day. So I would just, you know, just say to all you fathers out here, you know, it's our son came home from Raleigh, came back here from Raleigh. His home's in Raleigh, I guess Friday, and we're thankful to have him here. And our, you know, of course, our daughter lives here. But you know, we think about our own fathers. We think of, you know, all of the activities and all that we had and all the words of discussion we had, and you know, it's different experiences there. We have experiences, some of us have deep abiding memories, happy memories, wonderful memories of our fathers. Maybe others of us, those memories aren't so good. And you know, it's just, it's comforting to me as we start this just to understand that not only do we have our own earthly fathers, but we have our Heavenly Father. And wherever we don't see the earthly father pattern the Heavenly Father, we have some difficulty. And we just need to always look at our Heavenly Father. And as fathers ourselves, many of us, we always want to emulate that to our children. We want to not provoke them. We want to give them good guidance. We want to steer them to the Lord. We want to give them something that helps their character, something that helps their you know, way of life, not just, you know, all the urgent things that we do every day for our children. And of course, that's a message not only for fathers, but a message for mothers as well. This message today, I'm sure Jim will have a message on fathers, so I'm going to leave the rest to him. But this message today is kind of interesting, and I want to touch on what we covered last week just as preparation for today. Last week we started Malachi chapter 2, and Malachi chapter 2 was giving an admonition to the priests. And as you recall, Malachi was written about 430 BC, and this was a time when Israel had become beginning to reconstitute out of being away in Persia in captivity. And the Persian leaders had allowed them to come back, and there's a number of books in the Old Testament. You know, Nehemiah is one, and certainly Malachi, and some of Ezra. There's books that are written about this period of time. Malachi is the last word of the Lord to the Jewish people until the coming of Christ. And so not only is it chronologically the last one in the Bible, in the Old Testament, but physically that's where it's located. Now, there's some would argue that Joel is written about the same time, and one may be a little later or whatever, but Joel is a different kind of a book than Malachi. And Malachi is kind of a word to the not only the people, but a word. Chapter 2 focuses on the priests. And the priests had come back. They had started to put temple worship back in place. They'd started to put the sacrificial system back in place in the Old Testament. And they'd had a lot of difficulty. And Malachi was all over them for two things. One is, if you read in the first part of chapter 2, it says they don't listen. And the Hebrew word for listen here doesn't mean just listen. It means hear, it means understand, and it means obey. So when God says you're not listening to me, he doesn't mean you don't hear him. He just means you're not paying attention, you're not understanding what he's saying, and you're not being obedient to it. And you know, and we know that from our children. When we say, don't you ever listen to what I say? You know, well, I mean, it goes in one ear and out the other. They may have heard it, but it didn't stop in their brain long enough to register that they needed to do something. And, you know, our daughter has little boys. And I always tell her, with little boys, you have to go get their face and say, I'm talking to you. You know, but girls tend to listen to you. Even for the little boys, you have to say, hang on, give me your attention. And we're like that to the Lord. You know, sometimes the Lord has to get our face and say, you know, I'm talking to you. Pay attention to me. And so now he's talking to the priests. And he says they're not listening to him. And the other thing he complains about in the early part of Malachi is, and I used, this is a phrase in the new, in the NIV, it says, they did not set their hearts to honor God. And, you know, we think about that for a minute, and I made the point that when we look at our own lives, do we set our hearts to honor God? And what this really means is, I mean, there's not a physical setting that you set your heart, but it's really an attitude. It's an attitude that says, are we aware of our responsibility to honor God? And is that our intent? Not that we don't fail, but is that our intent? Are we facing God in the intention of honoring Him? And you know, all through the Old Testament, the prophets, I mean, you know, look at David and others, you know, were terrible sinners. But their heart was for God, and God honored that heart for them by praising them, even though they were sinners. What he's saying to these priests is, your heart is not set to honor me. Which kind of means you don't really care. You have any care about me. And as a priest in Jewish tradition, the person that took God's word, passed it to the people, was a conduit of the message, was supposed to live an upright character life, was supposed to be someone the people could emulate. And of course, the priests were not doing that. And we talked a lot about that, and God said He was going to curse them because of that. And the curse He had in mind was a curse against their descendants. And we talked about some of the interesting ways God expressed that curse in here. And He talked about, and this is kind of gruesome, so I'll just make it quick. But when they would butcher the animals, inside the animal was all the guts and the skin and everything else, and then of course all the undigested food within the intestines. The word is called offal, O-F-F-A-L, not awful, A-W-F-U-L, but it probably is awful, but it's awful. And what he says to the priest is, when you're having your festivals and you're Mr. Big Shot, I'm going to take that stuff and smear it on your face to stand you in front of the people to humiliate. And just like you take that stuff and throw it outside because it's unclean, what they're going to do to you. And of course, you know, we know that the priests were dishonored in this time in history of Israel. And they were dishonored because they did not honor God. And God, and the other thing God says in the first part of Malachi is, oh, by the way, when I do this, you will know this is from me, not from somebody else. This is me passing judgment. And so the priests were getting a pretty good whipping by God in the first part of Malachi. And as we take a look at Malachi, we understand a couple things about it. First thing is, Malachi is a series of pronouncements by the prophet. And these pronouncements are what he calls oracles. You'll see in your Bible it will use the term oracle, which really means it means a burden. So Malachi is unloading a burden against them. It's really a charge by God against the people. And so we've gone through several of these. We're going to do the third and the fourth probably today. Of these oracles, but one of the things he talked, and let's open our Bibles if we can to Malachi chapter 2, and let's finish this. In verse 7 last week, it says, "For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge from his mouth, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord God Almighty. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble, and have violated the covenants with Levi." And it goes on to talk about some other stuff here. And the thing I want to say is, in the time between the beginning and the end of time, God has covenants, a lot of covenants in the Bible. The big covenants are the Old Testament and the New Testament. But within the Old Testament, there are certain covenants. One of them is the covenant of Levi, which is a covenant with the priestly class, the priestly tribe of Israel, for you know, their to be able to do what they're supposed to do in terms of performing the priests. And so what he's saying is, the priests have violated this covenant with Levi, and he's pretty upset about that. God, the first part, the first chapter of Matthew, we're not going to go back over that, but the first chapter of Malachi, not Matthew, is about covenants. And God is a covenant God, and the whole book of Malachi is about breaking covenants and what we have to do to be a people of God and to be aware of that. So breaking a covenant with God is important. The term Yahweh is God's covenant name. That's the God of covenants, the God of the covenant of the Old Testament. And so we see God calling himself by the name that means the God of covenant, meaning that he expects us to keep the covenants. Not that he expects us to be perfect, because he doesn't. And you see that all through Malachi. So we come to verse 10, which is where we're going to start today. And we're going to take a look at what I would call the unfaithfulness of the priests. And take a look at verse 10. It says, chapter 2, "Have we not all father? Did not one God call us? Why do we profess of our fathers by breaking with one another?" Notice Malachi uses the terms "we" and "us" in here. So he's including himself in this discussion. And we talked before about, you know, the symbol of the cross. And the symbol of the cross has many meanings. But one of the meanings that we like to think about in terms of covenants is the vertical piece of the cross represents our relationship with God. So when God says, or when the Lord says, basically there are two commandments. The first one is to love your God with all your heart and mind and soul. And the second one is to love your fellow man. The first one represents the vertical part of the cross. The second one represents the horizontal part of the cross, where we reach out to one another, where we share with one another. So our relationship with God is critical, but also our relationship with one another is critical. And in God's eyes, those are fundamental things for us to think about and work on our Christian pilgrimage. He says to the priest, "Have we not all one Father, God? Did not one God create us?" Just interesting. In those two phrases, we could start argument after argument within the world today. And yet, these are fundamentals in God dealing with his people. Do we not all come from one God? And did not God create us all? Kind of interesting thoughts. I mean, we think about Malachi just as some Old Testament minor prophet. But the reality is, this stuff is so current today, even if it's in the kind of language it's hard to understand, because it speaks to our needs as a people today. I mean, we need to recognize that we all are created by one God. We need to recognize that God is our Father. Now, when he talks to us about that fatherhood, he's really talking about believers, people who have accepted that and become part of God's family. And he says, so then why do we profane the covenant by breaking faith with one another? So not just breaking faith with him, we do that all the time, you know, but we also break faith with one another. And break faith is an interesting, I don't know what the translation says. Anybody have something there in verse 10 than breaking faith?
Deal treacherously
is the other common translation word there. But breaking faith really you're not being faithful to a prior agreement or covenant. So if you're breaking faith, you're breaking a prior agreement or covenant. And you know, we talked about last week just briefly, I love the motto of the Marines, which is Semper Fidelis, which means ever faithful, always faithful. And so I think about us as Christians, are we ever faithful? Are we always faithful? You know, and what are we faithful to? And that's kind of a thought. We're not going to talk a lot about that, but just think about what you're faithful to. Think about whether that's God or who, you know, what is that faithfulness to? Because it's kind of an interesting step from that to the next set of discussions. So we're breaking faith with one another. And then he says in verse 11, Judah has broken faith. Now Judah and Israel kind of go hand in hand. They're separate kingdoms of the old separated kingdom. But when he talks about Judah here, he's not necessarily referring to a landmass. He's talking really about the people of God, the Jews that are there in the covenant land. And he's saying, Judah has broken, testable thing has been committed in Israel, in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign. And I want to talk about that for a second. What that really says is that the children of Israel had gone outside of the Jewish community and begun to marry the pagan women that lived in the land. And you know, that's a common occurrence today. You know, people marry outside the faith and they do a lot of different things. And the Lord has words for us on those, but we're not going to go into all those today. But in terms of the Lord, he wanted the Jews to stay pure. And one of the ways they stayed pure was they didn't bring another god into their house. And so when it says the daughter of a foreign god, it really means you've married somebody who is worshiping a foreign god. So when you bring them into your house, that worship comes with them. And of course, you know, within the marriage covenant, you know, one of the things we do is we try to get along. And one of the ways you do that is you try to, you know, figure out how you get along and what one person thinks and another person thinks, and you come to some agreement of your deal as a couple in that. And God's perspective, it's not affecting the relationship with, he's fine with it. But when it affects the relationship to God, he was not happy about it. And he called that marrying a daughter of a foreign god. And oh, by the way, this was a patriarchal society, so he's talking about men marrying women. But the same is true the other way. So when you hear one, just kind of remember that it's the, if you hold a mirror up, it's the same when you look at it the other way. It's just you know, a little different perspective. So he says, by marrying a daughter of a foreign god, as for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings offerings to the Lord God Almighty. Kind of interesting. The phraseology is powerful here, because when he says cut off from the tents of Abraham, I think we may have talked about this a little bit last week. What does that mean? Right. Okay, I've lost my place here. The tents of Jacob, I'm sorry, not tents of Abraham. Tents of Jacob. Remember, Jacob is the son of promise. And so when you're cut off from the tent of Jacob, it means you're disfellowshipped. You're cut off from the community of believing Jews. So he's saying, by the way, this is a serious enough offense that I want them cut off from the community of believers. It's kind of interesting. We don't see this much anymore, but years ago, when a Jewish man or woman would marry somebody who was not Jewish, the community of faith in the Jewish religion would hold
from my own experience, it's a excommunication from the church, actually.
Yeah, excommunication.
They are not married or Christian, right, or anything in the eyes of the church when they don't marry their own white, black, whatever.
Yeah, and of course some of the things have changed about that, but in the Jewish community, they actually hold a funeral service because they consider that person dead and gone. They're away from their faith, they're cut off.
Right.
You don't do much anymore, it's not done much anymore. But it's kind of a sign of the seriousness for which God takes the covenant. And and it says, even though he brings offerings to the Lord God, and then he says in verse 13, another thing you do, I mean, you know, he's kind of giving it to them left and right here. Another thing you do is you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offering or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It is because the Lord is acting as a witness between you and the wife of your youth. Because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. And this begins an off-quoted part of Malachi about marriage and divorce. But typically here, and I'll just talk about patriarchal Israel. In patriarchal Israel, the wives had very little authority within the marriage, within the community. They were handed from a father to a husband because they were passed as one caregiver to another one. They were viewed as property of the husband. You see that in some of the Semitic cultures today. If you know, you see that particularly in the Muslim culture. If somebody gets off the reservation, and starts seeing some faith, many in that community will go avenge them. They'll kill them. And we see kind of killings within the United States because of that belief that goes back hundreds and hundreds of years. It's a personal violation of their, you know, whatever their sacred honor is to their family. And
it's God's law being coming out of a from the people that are getting married, say, in different languages and religions. It's God's law that they be with their kind, say, or that. But
yeah, I'm not sure it's.
I want to ask you something. I don't know if they have it here. I think they do. If you live with someone for 7 years and you're not married, if it's by God's law or not, are you really married?
The whole other subject, but that's con-law marriage, and all states have law, common law marriage, where in the eyes of the law, you're married because you're taking the husband and a wife. It's a little different than the covenant marriage we're talking about here. But, you know, in this instance, he says, Agnes, how would you like, by the way, to have God as your judge and witness between the disputes you have within your marriage? He's saying here to the priests, you know, priests were all married in the Jewish faith, and they would get married when they were young, and that was called the wife of the youth, wife of your youth, and God considered that marriage to be the covenant marriage. But in Jewish history, if a man, and I'll make this trivial just to express the point, if the meatloaf was burnt, he could write a bill of divorce and divorce his wife for no reason whatsoever, give her a bill of divorce, and she was divorced, they were divorced, and in the eyes of the Jewish law, that was okay. Not in God's sight, but in the eyes of the way they interpreted the law. That caused a great problem within the Jewish faith. God had to address that in terms of providing a certain amount of protection for the women, and he's addressing here. You'll see some of that addressed here. But he calls it the wife of your youth, and he's saying you've broken faith. And, you know, one of the things, if you do a church wedding today, I know people write their own vows because there's certain things they want said and certain things they don't want said, you know, in today's marriage vows. I would just say to you that whatever we say in the marriage vow may affect our legal contract between the man and the woman, but if it's a covenant marriage with God, it doesn't really affect the way God views that marriage. Because God, if it's a covenant marriage, God views that marriage in a very biblical sense, regardless of what we take in or out. You know, whether we take out to love, honor, and obey and change it to something else, or if we take out, you know, whatever we take out. Because in God's view, marriage is a covenant, just like the covenant that we make with Him. It's a covenant that we keep. Not that we don't have problems, but if we turn our face to that covenant and we honor that covenant just like He wants us to honor Him, then we'll be doing what God wants. Now I say that in the sense that we're going to talk a little bit about marriage and divorce as we get here, but you know, the reality is marriage and divorce is just one of many things that we do the way we deal with God. Divorce is no different than any other sin that we have. There are certain reasons within the Bible that God condones that. There are certain reasons that they don't. But, you know, there are certain reasons when people can take another's life, biblically. There are certain reasons when they can't. But all of the sin that we commit in our life, God doesn't have this pecking order of sins, that this one is far more worse than this one. To God, sin is sin. And when we've missed the mark, whether it's by profaning His name, whether it's by dishonoring Him, whether it's by breaking a marriage vow, whether it's before you're married and you're committing, you know, fornication and all that stuff, all of those are sins against God that God holds us accountable for. We have to go ask God for forgiveness. We have to face God. So I want to say that because, you know, in today's world, I guess the numbers are still about the same, 50% of marriages end in divorce. And of that 50% that end in divorce, a lot of them get remarried, and many get married multiple times. And so we've got a lot of things happening in today's world. And I don't want to condone those. I want to talk about what biblical record is. But also, we've just got to understand the world we live in. And, you know, we are where we are. We are where we are. We can't go back and recreate and unspill the milk that's been spilled. We can't go back and, you know, change the way we were or change the way our husband or wife was or any of that. But we can pick up and turn our faith to God, turn our face to God, and begin to live out the commitment that God has called us to. And so that's kind of the lesson that we'll get to as we go through. And he goes on to say that she's the wife of your youth, she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. And then he says in verse 15, has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and in spirit, they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So we think about this marriage covenant, and we see here, even in Malachi, that these are not the flowery words they use out of Corinthians and other things in the marriage ceremonies, but, you know, they say here, even in the book of Malachi, that when a husband and wife come together in marriage covenant, they become one in God's eyes. Physically and spiritually, they become one. It is out of that spiritual covenant relationship with the Lord, God wants spiritual covenant-related children. Children that will follow him. Children that will be children of the Lord. Children who will grow up in fear. And I don't mean fear like in scared. I mean fear like in awe of the Lord. Reverence of the Lord. And so he says, why? Because he's seeking godly offspring. Your translation may be a little different. He says, so guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. You know, many times in Christian circles today, they teach about divorce and they come back to Malachi. The two things are commonly taught out of Malachi. One is divorce, and the other one is tithing. We'll get to tithing next week. But understand the context of when this was written. Understand that it's written to the men because they were the guilty parties 99% of the time then. My guess is today, with the equality of the sexes and, you know, open everything that we do, that we've got equal opportunity offenders now. You know, women both are breaking faith with their covenants. So maybe it's the husband of your youth or wife of your youth or whatever it is. But God calls us to be faithful to the covenant. Now, if we're in a second marriage or whatever, we've got to begin to turn our face to God and to move forward, you know, in our relationship with God. And I think that's important for us to understand. And then he comes in verse 16. And the translators use very strong terms here. He says, I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel, and I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord God Almighty. Read hate here as reject. I reject divorce, says the Lord God Almighty, and I reject a man's covering himself with violence as well as his garment. What this really says, and this speaks to the men of today as well as the men of past, God doesn't like domestic violence in a relationship. And whether we cover ourselves with our garment, whether we cover ourselves cloak of respectability, God doesn't like divorce, but God doesn't like violence. And domestic violence prevalent in this day, it's prevalent today. Now, I mean, it goes both ways, but it's generally, you know, male to female domestic violence. We see it in everyday life today. It's in the newspapers. It's in, you know, a lot of women today, die of spousal abuse. When a wife dies in kind of an unnatural way, the first suspect is always the husband. And so, you know, it's just part of the fabric of who we are, and God doesn't like it. God rejects the violence that we have. So when people tell you, and you hear people that will say, I don't like this term, but people, I hear Neil Bortz always talk about, well, if I can't have her, nobody can have her. You know, it's kind of the mentality of, if my wife's going to leave me, well, I'm going to beat her because nobody else is going to have her. And that's not what God's all about. God's about a covenant loving relationship where we come together as a family, we're one, and we share one, and we're part. And our goal is to worship God and to honor God in our family, in our life, with our children. And that's what God wants. And so He says, guard yourself in spirit and do not break faith. Now, I'll come back and I'll just say that if you look in the teachings of Jesus, and I've got notes on them. I'm not sure exactly where they all are right now, but they're in Matthew and I think they're in Corinthians. There are two reasons why, and I would add sort of this one, two reasons why divorce is acceptable to the Lord. He still doesn't like it, but they're acceptable. One is adultery, or breaking faithfulness within the marriage. And that faithfulness can be a lot of things, but most commonly we interpret it today as adultery. The other one is abandonment. When somebody abandons you and leaves the relationship, they've broken covenant with you in leaving the relationship. And the third, and you might add this third, this violence is really a breaking of the covenant of faithfulness. So it's not adult, but it's breaking of the covenant of faith. So the common reasons that people, that preachers will say are acceptable for divorce are infidelity, abuse, and abandonment. Those three things are the biblical reasons for divorce. Now, you know, God would say, probably go off and don't get married again. You know, if you look at some of these teachings, and there's teachings about whether you're married to a Christian partner or not a Christian partner. So the whole subject of divorce is a long one. We talked a little bit about it in Matthew. But God wants peace within the marriage situation, because he wants us to be peaceful, but he wants us to be focused and have our face turned to him. And so there's a lot of people who would say anything that breaks that peacefulness, anything that breaks that bond of trust, that fidelity that we have, is subject to that, you know, exclusion that Jesus talks about in Matthew. And I'll let you be the judge of that. I mean, it's not for me to interpret what that means. I think you probably are pretty safe in saying infidelity, abandonment, and physical abuse, well, physical violence. The term is actually violence. It's translated violence, but it really means mean-spirited, harsh activity. So it could mean verbal abuse. It could mean physical abuse. So it's look at that. And he says, so guard yourself in spirit and do not break faith. So his mission is not to teach on divorce. His mission here is to tell the priests that they're covenant breakers. You know, they're not only covenant breakers with God, but they're covenant breakers with each other. And so for our purposes, what I'd like to focus on is that we need to be careful with our covenants, whether it's a covenant partner, whether it's a covenant with God, whether it's a covenant business dealing we have. You know, covenants are commitments that we make within our spirit to do something. Another word for covenant is a contract. We also use the term testament, is the same as a covenant. So covenants are contracts. So they're a contract with God. We talked a little bit about that. Now, the next part of this is something that I think affects us all. In verse 17. Someone want to read verse 17? Well, through the end of chapter 2, 17 and 18 for me.
The day of repentance. You have wearied me, the Lord returns. Have we wearied you in by saying, all her people are put in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Where is God of justice?
Okay. So, Do you ever get weary with people? Are there people that weary you? I'm sure there are. You know, some people are just wearisome. You know, they go on and on and on, or they just never let it go, whatever it is, and it just, they become wearisome. Well, the priests were wearying to the Lord. Wouldn't we hate to be wearisome to the Lord? Wouldn't that be awful? To have the Lord think, oh, not him again. I got to listen to him one more time, you know. Now, luckily, wearied is not an emotion that God really, God has with us. You know, he listens to all of our cries to him, you know, however small they are, however repetitive they are. But from an emotional point of view, when we think about, it's kind of telling for these priests told that they were wearisome to the Lord. And then they come back and say, well, how have we wearied you? And he says, and this is kind of interesting, do you ever think, where is the justice in this world? How is it they get away with that? If I did that, I'd be hauled out in front of so-and-so, I'd be put in jail, I'd be this, I'd be that. You know, how do they get away with that? I mean, don't we think that all the time? I mean, don't we look at people on the news and say, man, I would not want to be in their shoes when they face God. You know, but you also say, God, I mean, how do you put up with this? Why don't you just go, you know, and they're gone? You know, why don't you zap them? And so what he's saying here is these priests were saying, I guess God doesn't care. He's not taking any action because of their infidelity and their lack of faith. So I guess he doesn't care. All who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord. I guess God's okay with that because he's not striking them dead. He's okay with it. And I guess that got off because he's wearied by listening to it. Where is this God of justice? And so Malachi, I mean, he speaks somewhat to us. I mean, most of the time we don't really get angry with God. Although sometimes we get angry with God because of what we perceive him doing or what we perceive him not doing. You know, we get angry with God. We forget that God is a sovereign God and that God's actions are with complete knowledge, not the imperfect knowledge that we have and the limited set of facts that we're acting on. God is acting with the complete set of facts. But, you know, and I'm sure God gets tired of listening to us over and over and over on the same thing. I mean, we know with other people that we have that you say, oh, I'm not going to call that person because I don't have an hour and a half to listen to them. You know, I'm gonna send them an email because I can do, you know, zap and I'm off. And so, you know, email has become our quick way of dealing with subjects and not having to listen to the other side of it. And that's good and bad, I guess.
Jim.
Yes.
What he could have said is there is a scheduled judgment. It's already scheduled.
It's already scheduled. You may not know what the day is. It's already on the calendar. My calendar.
That's right.
And we tend to forget that. And in verse 3, he continues this thought, or chapter 3, he continues this thought. We're going to do the first couple of verses here. He says, see, I will send my messenger. Now, the term he used here is Malachi, which means I will send Malachi. Malachi, which means my messenger. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Now, this is a prophetic part of this book. This recalls John the Baptist, who comes to make straight the path before the Lord, to clear the way before the Lord. So the messenger, this is the last book of the Bible in the Old Testament before the 400 years until Christ comes, and he's talking about sending a messenger to clear the way for the Lord. So even though 400 years sounds like a long time, in eternal terms, that's, you know, nanoseconds to us. So in God's terms, he was preparing the way. But Israel had to come full. They had to get their house in order a little bit, which they did some years that come to pass. He says, I will send a messenger who will prepare the way for me. And then suddenly, the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. And you remember when you read the Gospels how John the Baptist is baptizing people, you know, not for forgiveness of sin, but he's baptizing people just as kind of a symbol of washing away the sins. And he sees Jesus come. And so Jesus appears and goes through the formal ritual of baptism because he wants to be a demonstration for the people. And he says, where am I here? Wrong column. The Lord you are seeking will come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant. So again, Christ will be the messenger of the covenant as well. Whom you desire will come. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. Now I want to stop there for a second because we talk about this. This is a common phrase in the Old and New Testament, a refiner's fire. And I've explained this to you before, but if you were to refine silver, the way to do this is you take the ore, the material that has the silver in it, you heat it in temperature, and when you do, silver melts out, and the stuff after, called the dross, floats to the, and you clear that off, and you have the pure silver. And the more you heat it, the purer that silver is. And the refiners would tell you that the way you know it's done is when you can see your reflection within the silver. And so that's an interesting analogy, because as God refines us, he keeps the heat on us, he keeps burning away the impurities, and when he can see his face reflected back from us, he knows we're done. He knows we've been refined in the fire. And I ask myself all the time, you know, because I feel the toastiness of the fire occasionally. I know we all do. And we all go, boy, I sure, you know. What does he see when he looks at the refining fire with me in it? What does he see with you in it? Does he see his own reflection? Does he see the face of God? Or does he see something different? I mean, that's something we have to think about internally. I can't answer that for you. I can barely answer it for myself. But God expects when he looks at us to see his reflection. That's when he knows that we are done. And that's when he knows when we have become pure. God wants us to be pure. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be set apart for his use. And apparently there's soap. I'm not sure exactly what that is. When you launder something, I guess it floats the dirt out. So it's probably the same process, although I like the analogy of seeing yourself, you know, within the silver. Probably a little easier than seeing yourself within the goat hair coat or whatever that you've cleaned. And then he says he will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. So he's talking about the priests. And if you recall, one thing about the way we believe as Baptists, really the way Christians believe, is when Christ died and that temple veil was torn away, we became a priesthood of the believer. We became that intermediary. We go directly to the Lord now. We don't go through an earthly intermediary. And so we become the Levite in this discussion. So God is burning away the impurities within us because we are the priesthood of the believers today. Not like then, where the common people couldn't read or write, they couldn't understand complex scripture, and they required priests to do all the interpretation for them. That's not today. And Christ has liberated us all to stand before him and faces him and his own advocate before him. And so he says, then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. I want you to read that, men and women in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in the days gone by, as in former years. You know, so even in Malachi, he's wishing for the good old days. So, and you know, it'll be like it was before. It'll be like it was before they destroyed the temple. It will be like it was, you know, in earlier times. And then he turns this judgment not just on the priests, but he turns it on the people, and he says, "So I will come near to you for judgment. I'll be quick to testify against the sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows, the fatherless, deprive the aliens of justice, but do not fear me, says the Lord." So he's saying here, for all of you evil doers out there who have no fear in the Lord, who have no honor for the Lord, you know, I will turn my judgment upon you. So, you know, another reason why, not that we don't want to be adulterers and sorcerers and all the other things he's talked about here, you know, defrauding people and cheating people, but he's calling on all those who do not love him, are not reverential of him, do not honor him, to come back. And he's saying, if you don't do that, then I'll judge you as well. So I'm going to stop here, because this is kind of the end of this this oracle on God. But it's hopeful in the sense that God says in the beginning of this that I want you to turn your face towards me. I want you to turn your heart towards me. And if you do, I'll work with you. I'll work with your sinful life. I'll work with your voice that you come cry to me for help. I'll do all of that. But if you don't honor me, if you don't love me, if you don't put your face to me and don't turn your heart to me, then I'll judge you just like I'm going to judge the priests of this day and time. And I think for us, the message today is you know, is pretty clear. You know, we have to be examining our own relationships with God. You know, as we look at that vertical relationship, you know, what is our attitude to God? What is our heart facing God? Are our eyes upon God? Do we think about Him during the day? Do we have prayer during the day? Even if it's while we're driving our car or sitting at home, and do we think about something and say a short prayer? Are we in an attitude of prayer? Are we in an attitude of honoring God? Do we always think when we're about to do something, boy, this is something I really shouldn't be involved in, something I shouldn't do? I mean, if God is speaking to us, and that still small voice still has a little audience within our brain, then we're hearing from God. And if we listen to that, listen meaning I heard it, I understand it, and I'm trying my best to follow it, then God will forgive us, and God will honor us, and God will bring us forth, even sinners that we are. Because, you know, even David, with all of his faults, all of his adultery, all of his murderous activities, all of his schemings, God called him a man after his own heart. And you think, how could he do that? Look at the stuff this guy did. Well, it was because David was a sinner, but David was a sinner whose heart was turned to God, who sought God, who felt remorse for his activities. Probably should have thought about him before he did them, but, you know, we're all guilty of that. So that's the vertical side. The horizontal side is, what do we do with the relationships with each other? You know, do we cheat one another? Do we defraud one another? You know, do we break covenant with one another? The covenant of marriage is only one covenant. We have a lot of covenants that we have with one another. You know, whether it's contracts, whether it's just, you know, living in peace within our community, whether it's being a good citizen, whatever it is, are we someone that people like to be around? Are we someone that people respect our opinions? Or are we just kind of, you know, all over the map, and people say, oh, boy, I'm staying away from that. You know, they're kind of loose cannon. You know, God calls us really to be covenant people. Covenant to Him, covenant to each other. And I think it's so interesting that the Malachi talks about these two covenants, one horizontal with each other and one vertical to Him, just like Christ said, you know, when the Pharisees said, so which is the most important of the laws? And He said, well, there's two, you know, love your God and love each other. And those two are the same covenants that Christ brought, the same covenants that Malachi taught, the same covenants that the Holy Spirit reveals to us as we deal with one another. We're going to talk next week about tithing and giving to God, and so that's one you want to read for sure, whether you come or not. It's on the website. You can listen to it. I'll have all these loaded up. I try to load them up by the end of the day, so they'll be upside. You can go listen to them again if you want to do that. So anyway, anybody comments? Any thoughts? I hope I step on too many toes today. I'm going to sneak out the back door and take my stuff with. Well, let's have a word, and we'll adjourn. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this day that we've come to read your word. We thank you for the discussion, Lord, that we've had on fidelity and on covenants. And Lord, as we celebrate Father's Day today, just help us, Lord, remember our fathers. Help us remember the good things about them. And Lord, help us learn from the things that weren't so good. Lord, help us pattern ourselves after what our Heavenly Father has told us we should be doing. And Lord, just help us be men of God in our relationship with our wives, with our children, in our community. And Lord, I pray for the women also to be women of God, to be within covenant with God, and to do what God has called us all to do, to be people of community, and a community of faith, and a community of action, to see that your world comes and that it is here on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we pray for Brother Jim as he comes to speak to us today. We pray for the word given him. We ask, Lord, that you let him truthfully as you've laid him on his heart. Lord, that everyone who comes hear a message that's in their own lives and that they be moved closer to you. And Lord, we pray this in his name. Amen. Thank you all.